okay? I'm going to move around, so how's that? Thank you. Abraham, learning to trust, the place of perseverance. Trusting is waiting. I found that out. I've just been on international travel to New Zealand and back in a short time. And if you want to travel to New Zealand or anywhere international, you better learn to wait, because there are so many queues to stand in. Sometimes I think, is it quicker to row and just, you know, just swim? I doubt it. We'll be talking about long distance swimming in a minute. But in the end, you wait and finally, you know, your bag rocks up 20 minutes later and things happen. But you know, it isn't hard to wait when what you're waiting for is worthwhile. And let me show you a picture of what we were waiting for. See if this is going to work for me. Nope. Can you give me the next slide, please? This is our granddaughter, Sunny. She's got this thing that hangs down in front of her, and she's just fascinated by them all. Beautiful girl. She's 10 weeks old. She spent most of those 10 weeks so far in hospital, but she's finally home, and so we got to see her, and hold her, cuddle her. We got smiles out of her, didn't we, Noel? She smiled at us. I think she knew who we were. And it was so good. It made all that waiting worthwhile. You might notice the side of her mouth, she's still got a feeding tube. There are problems there. But we were so delighted to be with our son and his partner, Mike and Rose, and just to spend time with them, even to let them know we were praying, you know, for her, and to pray for her. So, yeah, it was a special time. Waiting is not that bad when it's worthwhile, and that was certainly worthwhile. We've read the text this morning, and we've been following the life of Abraham, starting off in chapter 12 with him being called to leave everything behind. And we talked about his journey of faith. He's called the father of faith, and what can we learn from him? The first thing we learned was this: faith and trust in God is often about change, leaving things behind and starting new ventures. And for Abram, even though he was 75 years old, you know, old enough to sort of think, well, you know, I've done my bit, I can put my feet up, God has a new thing for him. Then, and we looked at the promises that God gave him. I'm going to try this again. This is switched on. Maybe I had it off. Yeah, got it. Oh, okay. She wanted to go back. That's the land that God promised him. The first picture was the stars. Remember, God took him out to the sky, showed him the stars, and said, "So shall your descendants be." God gave him promises. He didn't just say, "You're going to leave everything behind and start something new." He said, "I'm giving you a land. I'm giving you descendants. And you're going to be a blessing to many, many. In fact, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you." Then last week, we saw... how come that picture's different? No. We'll go past that. I'm getting frustrated. Tony, catch. No, don't worry about it. I had a picture there of camels, because he went to Egypt. You know, last week that... he heard sounds in the hills. You know, last week that he decided there's a famine in the land, there's a problem. He's in the land, he's where he's meant to be, and problems arise. There's a famine. And instead of kind of waiting and saying, "God, what do? He decides we're heading off to Egypt. A mistake, for a start. And then asks his wife to lie. A big mistake as well. And it ends up in a big mess. All that gets sorted out by God, but he comes back home, really, I think, with his tail between his legs, you know, in shame. He really got it wrong. And I said, we can learn from that. When tough things come along, we've got to make good choices. And that leads us now to where we are today. And I might just bring up that text then. Now, that's an important picture, the one you just saw there, because I'm leaving out chapters 13 and 14. which is Abram and Lot, his nephew. And the cattle, there's too many cattle, and they can't share the land, they can't feed, and so they split up. And Abram does this amazing thing as the uncle, as the senior. He says to Lot, you pick which way you want to go. And Lot picks the lush land, which was a mistake, is where Sodom was. And I think that's a step of faith for Abram, to be able to do that, to trust God and give his nephew the choice. That's not a sermon. I've done this series before, and I have a whole sermon on Abram and Lot. But now, in the next chapter, chapter 14, he rescues Abram. He rescues him in the land from people around. Lot gets in trouble. I'm not going to go into it all. I want to read a little bit of, before we look at this, chapter 15, because God in the land now renews and reminds him of part of these promises. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my own household will be my heir. And that's an issue for him. And God has promised him stuff. He's saying, what about it? What's happening? The word of the Lord came to him and said, this man will not be your heir, but a son of your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside again, and he's done this before, and said, look at the sky, count the stars, if indeed you can count them, and said to him, so shall your offspring be. I love his next line. It says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Abram believed and said, you know what? I trust you, God. An amazing step of faith. Not much really has to do here except to say, you know, I trust you, God. I believe that to be true. However, time continues on, and now we come to this passage in Genesis 16. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne no children. She had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarah had said. I've been in the promised land now for 10 whole years, waiting for God to fulfill his promise. I want to look at this from three perspectives just quickly. First, for Sarah, and I think we are harder on her sometimes. She can't have children. That's been her situation all the time. Her husband has two important promises that kind of, you know, are critical to where they are. One is the land, and the other one is descendants, and there are no descendants now. How does she feel? I think she feels like a failure, humiliated by her barrenness, which was considered to be cursed in those days if you were barren, and she's not getting younger anymore. What's that? That's her biological clock ticking away. Okay? She's not getting any younger, and she probably feels deserted, maybe even betrayed by God, because she says to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. The Lord's kept me from having children. Remember too, she was on the rough end of Abraham's lack of faith in Egypt. Where Abram did not look after her, did not protect her. So she comes up with this plan. Take my servant Hagar. And you need to understand that wasn't acceptable practice in those days. That was something that people did. So consider her and then think about Abram. He's been through a lot, has seen God-honored, faith-filled choices, leaving. He's now in the land. He's rescued his nephew, Lot. And God has renewed the promise, look at the stars, of descendants. But weeks turn into months. Months turn into years. 10 years later, he looks up at the stars and then looks at his aging wife. No way she can have children anymore. And faced with the temptation of Sarah's suggestion and God's promise that descendants would come from his own seed, he gives in to her and says, okay. What does he fail to do? Yeah, I think it's simple. He doesn't consult God. You know, at the end of his time in Egypt, he comes back to Bethel where he'd built an altar, and he goes back and touches base with God. Here's a point in time he should have done it, but he doesn't touch base with God. Should have asked, is this the way you want to fulfill your promise, God? Surely he's learned something from his time in Egypt. He still has a lot to learn. I love the way God doesn't make these, as I said, Hollywood heroes. They're normal people that make mistakes. And here's Abraham again. I want to see it too from God's perspective. Looking down on this couple, why does God take so long? What is he trying to teach them? I'm going to ask. What's he trying to teach this couple by this 10-year wait? Patience, trust, yep, all those things. I've made an illustration in the newsletter of a doctor's waiting room. I'm often, like many of you are, sitting in doctor's waiting room. And doctors are smart. They know you're not going to see them straight away. So they have a special room with a sign on it, waiting room. So what do you think you're going to be doing in that room? You're not going to be consulting Google about your symptoms. You're not going to be diagnosing the person next to you and see if you can help them with what's wrong with them. You're just waiting. That's why they have five-year-old magazines in there for you to read, because it's a waiting place. It's a waiting place. And I kind of think God has his waiting room. God has a waiting room for us. And you know, I don't think there'd be a person here that isn't waiting before God for something. I'm going to give you a few minutes. I like the fact that Tony did this in his prayer time. Often we Baptists like to fill all the spaces with noise and songs and prayers. It's good to be silent for a while. So I want you to reflect. Think about what might God be asking you right now in your life to be waiting for. Where is he asking you to wait? Take a minute or so to think about that. I already did my homework beforehand, so I can do it quicker. I came up with already three things that God's been asking me to wait on. We're going to bring those to communion later on, so just hold those thoughts. What are the consequences of this trouble in the house? I might get you to go to the next page, please. So, after Abram had been living in Canaan, we've already done that one. No, sorry, it's verses 3 to 6, next one. I might just read them out. We're going to buy a new one of these. Okay, big investment, but thank you. So when Hagar, when she knew she was pregnant, began to despise her mistress, Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now look what she's done. She's pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." And Abram said, "Your servant is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best." And then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled. And we know the story. She went out, the rest of the chapter, she goes out into the desert and flees, and an angel meets her there and talks with her and says, you're to have this child and name him Ishmael, which means God hears, and go back. So she goes back to the household, and Abram says, this boy, when it's born, will be called Ishmael. I love that fact that this Egyptian maid who's been cast out of the household, God, through an angel, speaks to her, and she recognizes God has listened to me. God listens to the outcast. She's not one of the people of God. She's an Egyptian. And she's in a hard place, pregnant and thrown away. But God is there for her, and God listens to her. I think there's something we need to remember about the character of God, that he listens, particularly to people who are on the edges, you know, doing it tough. What had seemed like a reasonable and permissible law was now seriously disrupting family life, causing real trouble between Sarah and her servant, and more importantly, friction between husband and wife. Sarah was despised by a servant girl who now has the upper hand, and she blames Abraham, forgetting it was her idea in the first place. This is serious marital disharmony. And what happened to the promise of God now, which his own wife was meant to fulfill? It seems to be cast aside. The whole thing is a mess, and which really began when Abram failed to wait and took a shortcut, taking things into his own hands. Similar, basically, to what he did in Egypt. He failed to exercise patience, perseverance. And his own impatience got him into trouble, and look at the results. What can we learn from Abram and Sarah in this situation? What can we learn from them? I think three things. First thing I felt was this call to persevere, hang on and don't give up. We're going to be looking at a few passages from the New Testament, and the word in persevere in the Greek is hypermene. Mene means to hang on, don't let go, remain and hang on. And hyper is where we get hyperactive, hyper, over the top. So persevere means over the top, really, really hang on and don't let go. Abraham, it's saying, Abraham, hang on now. Don't give up to pressure. Persevere and persevere and persevere. This is what God's trying to teach Abraham. Faith really is learning to hang on over a long period of time. The last thing in Egypt, that was a thing that suddenly happened, and he had to exercise faith. This is a different type of faith, or a different part of faith, and that is a faith to hang on and not let go. Remain steadfast, not taking shortcuts, not giving up. I want to share a story with you. And I've heard it before, but it was Daryl. Where are you, Daryl? Daryl shared this story at a pastor's meeting recently. And it was a good story, and I thought, I'm going to share it. It's a story about a swimmer. Remember I said I was going to talk about long distance swimming? She didn't swim from Australia to New Zealand. That's too far, but it's 2,500 k's. This is Florence Chadwick. First, in the 1950s, swam the English Channel, which is 33 kilometres, in about 13, 14 hours, and broke all records. Amazing swim, and she did that a number of times, swam the English Channel. 1952, which was a fantastic year, by the way, Florence attempted, you worked that out, yeah, to swim the 42 kilometres between Catalina Island and the coast of California. The long way, 42 kilometres. So she set out, she had a number of boats with her, she had her mum with her to encourage her, and they kept sharks away and I guess handed over some nourishment from time to time. Had a compass to make sure she was heading in the right, and she swam 42 kilometres and swam and swam and swam. After 15 hours swimming, now 42 kilometres, that's a lot, here to the city, you know. After 15 hours, a thick fog set in and she couldn't see where she was swimming. They were able to keep her on track, but all she could see in front of her was just the next wave, you know. And she said to her mother, I don't think I can go on much longer. She swam for another hour, and then she said, I can't do any more. And she says, pull me in. And her mother, you know, keep in mind all this thick fog is still around her. Her mother brought her into the boat, and she sat in the boat, and little by little the fog began to clear. And guess what? She was 1 kilometre. She'd swum 41 kilometres. She was 1 kilometre from the coast when she stopped. How sad. I'm going to tell you, though, it does have a happy ending. A few months later, she did the swim again. And this time, when fog set in, she said, I kept going because I had in my mind the coastline that I saw the last time. It's a great story, and I thank you for sharing it, Del, because the theme of the story was perseverance, is not giving up, hanging in there, even though thick fog sets in. And it does set in our lives, doesn't it? A fog. It just seems like, God, where are you? I just don't feel anything. I don't hear anything. I don't see any answers to the prayer that I'm asking over and over and over again. And God says, hang in there. Don't get in the boat. Give up. Hold on. First point, and I think it's a really important one, particularly when it comes to prayer and praying for people we love and know, praying for situations, praying for change in a situation. I really feel God would say to you, don't give up. Don't give up. Hang on. Second point I've got is God isn't punishing or ignoring us or not interested or doesn't care simply because we have to wait. I think that's important to know. He is trying to develop our faith. Romans 5, 3 and 4 says, we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials like that, for we know that they develop perseverance, hypomania, hanging on, holding on. And perseverance develops character, and character develops hope. It goes on to say, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured His Holy Spirit into our hearts. God wants to grow us through that waiting. I know when I was little, I used to like caterpillars and watch them make cocoons and see the cocoons hanging on, you know, leaves of a tree or a gum tree. And I would want to be there when that cocoon broke open and a butterfly. I don't think I ever was. But I know if I did, this is what I would do. This is me as a kid. If I saw a butterfly trying to open up, and it's a lot of effort opening up a cocoon, a lot of effort for a butterfly, I would try to help it. I'd break it open a little bit, you know, and make it easier. Do you know what happens if you do that? The butterfly dies. You know why? Because the effort and the struggle in getting out of that cocoon is what gives it life and strength and makes it beautiful. And I thought, how true this is for us. God says, I am making you beautiful through the strain and struggle and hardship that you face every day. Things that no one else often knows about, I am making you into something beautiful. And so I think we want Him to come in and break it apart and fix it all. He says, I'm sorry, I need you to grow. And it's a struggle that makes us grow. God is, come back to Abram, God is not punishing him. God is growing his faith. This passage is in Abram's life is a call to perseverance and trust in a hard situation. Remember, this is a difficult time for them both, Abram and Sarah, waiting 10 long years, their lives ebbing away, bodies getting older, promises lying unfulfilled. But God also has an agenda of growth in our life in the same way. And He's not punishing us. He's saying, I love you enough to get you to wait and grow. I want to close with this thought before going into communion. And communion is going to be my conclusion. I'm going to go straight into communion. And this is a thought that occurred as I listened to this story, that we never stand still in the place of pain of waiting. We never stand still. We always move one way or the other, either towards God or away from God. I had a quote there, if you could go up a passage or two. Lawrence Crabb says, good movement is movement through personal pain and unhappiness towards God. Bad movement is movement aimed at nothing higher than relieving personal unhappiness, pain, and that generally moves us away from God. I thought it was a good quote. Because I think that's really what Abraham's done. He's in pain, he's struggling, here's an easy solution. He's really moving away from God. And growth really occurs when in difficulty we move towards God. I've got a favourite passage. If you could bring that up for me, the next one. This is a favourite of mine simply because while I was at Bible college, I was studying Hebrew, which is a very difficult language. And for exams, they would put, I remember a final exam, they would put a Hebrew text in front of you and you had not tell you where it was from. You had to translate it and exegete it. And this is the passage I got, so I've never forgotten it. Because it really, I think I did pass. So. But it's a powerful passage and it's exactly about this good movement and bad movement. It says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark and has no light, a fog has set in. Let he who walks in the dark and has no light. That's often our walk. Ancients, Christians used to call that the dark night of the soul. You know, nothing seems to be, I don't hear anything from God. Let him who walks in the dark has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. That's persevering. That's hanging on when I don't seem to see anything or nothing changes. But then it goes on to a warning. Watch out, you who live in your own light and warm yourself by your own fire. This is what Abraham's done. He's lit his own fire, worked out a way to solve it. This is a reward you'll receive from me. You will fall down in torment. In other words, God's saying there are consequences when we take our own shortcuts and we don't persevere. Does that make sense? It's a powerful passage, particularly if you're in that dark place. Just knowing God's saying, I need you just to wait and hang on. In the pain of waiting, move in the right direction. Move towards God. Got to say, Abram went on after his failure here to wait on God 15 years later. Did you hear that? 15 years later. God did honor his promise. God can be trusted to promise to honor promises in the long run. Our promises are going to take some time. And he does that. And we're going to find out next time we meet to look at Abraham. 2 weeks' time, we're going to see how God fulfilled that promise and what happened to that. I want to move now to communion. I might just close this little section with a prayer and then go to communion. Lord, I can read a passage like that about Abraham and almost laugh. What a crazy thing to do. Why would he listen to his wife in that situation and make that mistake? But, you know, if it was 10 years waiting, I don't know what I'd do. It's a long, long time. And that numbers of us have waited a long, long time for change or to see things change in ourselves or in other people or in our situations. Father, I pray as we gather around communion, encourage us to be the people who are steadfast, who don't let go, who hold on, who have that sort of faith that perseveres and perseveres and perseveres. We don't see a lot of it around us, so encourage us to be those people, I pray. In Jesus' name. I need you to put a text up for me, please, Raj. The one at the very end. We're going to look at this text for communion. And I'm going to take some notes with me. Gordon, could you help me take this off? Yeah. You hear me okay? Yeah. Keith, I enjoyed your readings from Philippians, focusing on Jesus and his sufferings. Some of my favourite texts, although they keep mentioning my name, a loss, you know. What's that about? I keep thinking, are they talking about me? No. This is a beautiful text from Hebrews, powerful text around communion. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. The writer here says, I don't want you to lose heart. Think about Jesus. Consider Jesus when he faced the cross. Did he feel like giving up? He did. He did. He felt like giving up. He said, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. He was tired, weary, and wanted to stop the pain that was about to come. Take this cup from me, Father. But he did not give up. He felt that way, but he did not give into it. And we are here today, 2,000 years later, as the people of God gathered around this table because he persevered, because he did not give up. God calls us to suffer for, wait for, something that's worth waiting for. That's why I showed you a picture of my granddaughter. It was worth all the hassle, standing in lines, all that, because she was worth it. And this passage says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. I know this isn't a new thought, I've shared this many times, but I'm blown away by the fact that we are the joy set before him. He thought of you and me, and he said, Father, I'll do it. I'll go ahead with that. You were the joy set before him. We'll pray, and then I'm going to ask you to come up, and we're going to hold the elements, and I'm going to offer some thoughts and prayers around the bread and wine. But let's pray. And Master Stewart's come up, if they would, those who are helping. And I think we know there's an order. You go around and then back through the middle. Please look after folk who aren't able to come up. Make sure you bring the elements to them. Is this Abraham and Sarah again? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of Jesus. Thank you that when he looked at the cross, and he knew well beforehand that he was facing the cross, right at the beginning, he knew he was born to die on a cross. I thank you that he didn't say, enough's enough, Father. I can't do this. And I know you gave him a free choice there. You weren't forcing him. It was his choice. And I appreciate his honesty. He said, I don't want to do this. Please take this cup from me. But I thank you that you went ahead. I thank you that you went ahead, Jesus. After that experience in the garden, you were arrested. And you allowed them to take you away. We celebrate today what you did for us. We thank you for it. Give us space and time in this communion to think about what you've done and the places where we need to hand things over to you. Thank you, Father, for the cup. Thank you for the bread. Amen. I want you to take it and then sit with it, because I want to lead you through a prayer as we take bread and wine. So come forward as you're ready. Terry.
No.
Oh well. You got it.
Thanks.
You're right. Sorry.
Dallas getting it.
Dallas getting it.
Thank you. You guys got some? Bible tells us that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and gave thanks. What night was it? The night he got betrayed, two of his close disciples, one went off and sold him for silver. The other one said, I never know this man, don't know who he is. That same night when everything around him is going wrong, he took bread and said, thank you, Father. In the midst of things we're going through, it's good to stop and give thanks to God and say, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you, Lord. As you take the bread, take a moment to thank God that his son loves you and gave his life for you and persevered to the cross for you. Take a moment to thank God and take the bread. On the night Jesus betrayed, he took bread, broke it, said to his disciples, this is my body broken for you. Take it and eat. We had a time where I asked you to reflect on something you're waiting for. Are you waiting on God for something? Is there an area in your life where you're struggling or just know it's for somebody else and you're waiting and you're waiting? Jesus talked in the garden about a cup of suffering. He said, take this cup from me, Father. And it was known in the Old Testament as a cup of suffering. It was a term that was used. This struggle that is part of our lives. And I think there's a time to say, God, I accept this. I understand, I don't want it, I don't like it. But like Jesus, I accept it, Father. Not my will, but your will be done. So I'm going to suggest take a moment before you take the cup and before we drink it together, just to bring that thing to God, the thing that you thought of when you thought, what am I waiting for? What am I, you know, just how? I just wish it wasn't there. I wish it was over. I wish it changed. And take it to God in prayer. The communion table is a place where these things get brought to God. Take a moment to do that. And think about as you take the cup, in a sense you're saying, God, I accept that. That's my lot. That's what I have to deal with. So let's take a moment to pray quietly before God. The same way Jesus took the cup, said to his disciples, this is the cup of a new covenant, my blood shed for the forgiveness of sin. Take this cup, your cup, take it and drink. Let's drink the cup together. I do get to pick some of the songs that we sang today. In fact, fact, I sent, there were some changes, but I sent some of these songs, and this last one in